Praise the Lord. God in all his goodness. Amen. I'm going to have to say something right now I really don't want to say because God said it to me when I was on my knees. He said, I'm bringing my whip into my house and I'm going to whip it into shape or whip them out of the house. Now, we know that in the house of God, there are men in here that have perversion. They have eyes that wander places they shouldn't look, and they will commit adultery if they get a chance. We have women in the church who come in here dressed in skin-tight clothes, get up here and dance and flounce everything you have, and you're a stumbling block to the men who are sitting in the house of God who are trying to get it together but haven't got it together yet. You're not of the world when you're in the house of God. You're in the house of God. And I'm sorry, you might say, well, let the men get yourself together, but God tells you not to be a stumbling block to anybody. We've talked about dress attire before, but it seems I went in over your head because you haven't changed your dress attire. Now, when I was first, well, I wasn't born again yet, but I went to a church and I was 15, weighed 115 pounds, and I had no fat on me, so I wore clothes like everybody else wears. Well, one day four deacons showed up at my door telling me how I dressed was inappropriate because you could see everything I had. So I changed the way I dressed. But a month later, the bishop from the church came and tried to put the make on me. And he said to me, well, the way you dressed when you come in the house of God, let me know you were loose. Well, that wasn't the truth. So, men, I'm telling you to get your eyes together. And ladies, I'm telling you to dress properly in the house of God. If you want to wear tight clothes and stay in your seat and wear a jacket. But you are, God told me you are a stumbling block. You know, if you really look, you know, some women, you either wear wigs. You can wear a wig if you want to. You wear false eyelashes and you flaunt yourself around. You wear a lot of makeup. That is not you. The wig's not you. The false eyelashes aren't you. All the makeup are not you. That's of the world. And, you know, why can't we just be us? Why do we dress like the world? I was told by a man in the house of God that the best place to go to find a woman is in the house of God because they're gullible and are usually hurting. And you can say or do anything to them and they'll believe you and you can take them out. Now, when I first became born again, went into church, all the men in the church tried to put the make on me and I flat told them, hey, I don't go there. My husband and I might not be, you know, living as husband and wife, but I don't go there. I don't need you. I came because I needed Christ. So God told me to tell you that. He said he's bringing the whip into the house of God and going to whip it into shape. So you can do with what you want to with it. But you men, too, that are still fighting your druthers, then, you know, you need to get it together, too. But I don't know about you women, but I never wanted to be a stumbling block to anybody. I read an article about why do women wear dresses clear down into here. It's only for one purpose. You're enticing. You know, we don't care to look at your chest. I, as a woman, don't care to look at your chest. Men might like that, but that's not godly. All right? So there you have it. That's from God. And you can do with what you want to. And by the way, I'm not jealous of you. All right? I can stand my own ground. I don't back off from nobody. So there you go. Tonight I'm going to talk about Bobby Connor had a dream, and this is so very, very important that we get this. And by the way, Barbara, your clothes are not too tight. You're welcome. Bobby Connor had this dream, and he was about the cloud of doubt. And it's very important that we get this. I think Brother Brett talked about doubt and unbelief last night or Friday or one of those nights. And see, this is what's destroying the body of Christ is their doubt and unbelief. Now, what Bobby Connor, in a prophetic dream, I was shown a tiny cloud on the horizon. The Lord Jesus stated in an urgent tone, warn my people to avoid this dangerous raging cloud. So I'm here tonight reading this to you, so to warn you about this cloud of doubt. I was totally shocked at the alarm in his voice. I questioned, Lord, how can this be such a dangerous cloud when it is so small and appears harmless? He answered, this cloud has the potential to devastate and steal every spiritual blessing from my people. Father, I just thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. I thank you, Father God, that if we can't take your chastisement, then we have not sold out to you. And I thank you, Father God, for those who came out to sit at your table to really sit in your presence and to hear your voice and to be changed and rearranged. I thank you for the anointing that destroys every yoke, Father God, that abides within this place. And Father, right now I'm asking that you open up spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And let the seed drop on a heart that's already open and prepared to receive. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hearing God say that a multitude of sinners will be coming into the house, into my house through my doors. And when those sinners come in, they will need to find a place of rest and a place of peace. They do not want to come into a house of refuge that has wolves sitting in the seats. They want to come into the house of refuge where the sheep are loving and caring and can provide them the peace that they are searching for. I am asking each one of you here tonight to be that house of refuge individually and then corporately, so that when those come in from the streets, the highways and the byways, when you wrap your arms around about them, it won't be an arm of recklessness or destruction, but it will be an arm of love and an arm of, here, I'm here for you, and I will help you through the dark stages of your life, and I will bring you into the light. I have been preparing each one of you for a long time now to be that house of refuge. I have spoken into your hearts, and I have done many things to you, and now I have shown you my love even when you didn't deserve to be loved. I showed you love because I am love. And now I want you, those that I have prepared, to be ready to give that love back into the world. They will be dirty. They will stink. They will stench, will have a stench around about them. But I want you to be ready to take them into your arms, your holy arms, and rescue them from the darkness that they have been abiding in. I want you to pour my light into them and my peace into them. And I want you to bring them forth as shining lights, just as I brought you forth. I am your maker, and I love you desperately and completely. And I am not going to drop you. I have spent so much time with you, and I have given so much of myself for you. Why would I ever drop you? I love you. I am not man that I will drop you, but I am your Father, and I love you. And I will stay with you, and I will bring you through the furnaces of affliction that you go through. I will be with you every time you go through a door of testing and trials and tribulations. I am that I am. And I will, as I was with Moses, I will always be with you. So take courage in this, my little ones, this night, knowing that I am your Father and that I am leading and guiding you down the path that I would have you walk on. And I will not lead you astray. This is my solemn covenant with you this night. I will never lead you astray. Thank you, Father. He said, I inquired, Lord, what is this cloud? He quickly replied, the cloud of doubt. What had appeared so insignificant now became of utmost importance. When I asked the Lord how we can avoid and defeat this cloud of doubt, he offered the insights which follow. This cloud of doubt is most effective when allowed to penetrate our mind. Isn't that what we were taught the other night? The cloud of doubt is most effective when allowed to penetrate our mind. If allowed, it will erode and erase all the promises of God in our lives. If you let this cloud of doubt penetrate your mind, it's going to erode and erase all the promises of God in your lives. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. What's it say? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So if you really trust God, your mind will be stayed on him totally and completely, and you'll walk in perfect peace. A vivid example of this is Israel's response to what they saw with their natural eyes in the promised land. The people allowed their natural vision to overrule what God had spoken. The people allowed their natural vision to overrule what God had spoken. That is going on in the house of God today. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scouted out, saying in Numbers 13:32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. How many of you know the enemy makes you look at him like he's some god, some great big mountain that can't be removed? Isn't that what he brings to your eyes? Numbers 13:33 says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and in our eyes we were like grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. As the Israelites perceived themselves, so did the inhabitants of the land perceive them. As you perceive yourself, that's how other people will perceive you. Are you listening here? What the Israelite spies saw with their natural eyes quickly erased what God had promised, what they were asked to see through the eyes of faith. Let's read that again. What the Israelite spies saw with their natural eyes quickly erased what God had promised, what they were asked to see through the eyes of faith. Everything that God tells you, you have to look at through the eyes of faith. I said tonight when, you know, I was down there just caught up in the Spirit, I said, God, just bring some lightning in here to let us see you. And he says, that's for the world. My church doesn't need a lightning flash tonight. Amen. Numbers 13:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. See what he said there? Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God had told them, take the land, it is yours. However, God said, I'm giving this land to you. Don't smirk at the Israelites, because most of us in here are the Israelites too. However, doubt entered in and they returned defeated by their own choices and actions of unbelief. See that? Excuse me. Even though God told them personally, I'm giving you the land, but I want you to go in and spy it out. And what he wanted them to see is what a wonderful land he was giving them. But they came back and all they saw was the giants. Are you listening here? How many of us are like that? God has given us something great and powerful, but when we look at it, all we can see is the trouble in it. Right? We don't see the good of it. We just see the trouble in it. God loves you, Alan. No, you really don't know. He loves you. He really does love you. Get that in your spirit tonight. Remember, as a person thinks within his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Israelites perceived themselves weak, and thus their foes saw them as weak also. How many of you sitting here tonight, you say, devil, you know, you're stronger than I am. I just can't do this no more. You see yourself as weak, and the devil sees you as weak. He knows you're not weak, but because you think you're weak, he's going to take advantage of what you perceive. He's going to tear you up. Doubt arose. Whenever doubt and unbelief cloud our vision, we can lose our inheritance. When doubt and unbelief cloud our vision, we can lose our inheritance. Doubt kept the people of God from obtaining their inheritance and promise for more than 40 years. why are you still going around the same mountain? Do you have doubt and belief and you're keeping your promises that God has given you away from yourself? You can say yes, because that's the right answer. Yes. That's why I'm still going around that mountain, because I've taken my eyes off of God and I've placed my eyes on the circumstances of life. God himself had declared and decreed that the land was theirs. Not only was the land their possession, but it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, God told me one time, daughter, you think too small. I want to give you largely, but you think too small. So I've been thinking really big lately, you know. I'm not just recently, but a couple years now, thinking really big, because I know what God has promised me. What he's promised me is way out of my reach. But I know my God can do it. I know. He told me the other night, he said, I am doing what I promised. There's a few blocks I have to remove. When I get all those blocks removed, then you're going to receive everything I'm giving you. Amen. So maybe your blessings being held up because there's some blocks around you that are stopping, that's going to hinder you. And so God's moving all those hindrances, and then he's going to really bless you abundantly. All right, I said, I'll just go here. The Israelites perceived themselves as weak, and thus their foes saw them as weak also. Doubt arose. Whenever doubt and unbelief cloud our vision, we can lose our inheritance. Doubt kept the people of God from obtaining their inheritance and promise for more than 40 years. I know I already read that, but we need to hear that again. We need to get it hear it over and over and over in our mind, because God's been telling me for years that we are the Israelite people, and that we are keeping our own promises from ourselves because of our doubt and unbelief. God himself had declared and decreed that the land was theirs. God has told you that something is yours, but still you doubted. You might be thinking, well, how is it ever going to happen? Don't worry about how it's going to happen. God's going to make it happen. One time God told me, you'd be surprised how Nancy and Brett and your children leave the church. You know, get in their own home. I'm going to be surprised how that's all going to come about. All right? So I'm not waiting, looking for it. I don't care when it happens. He just told me what it's going to happen. I'm going to be surprised. So, you know, go ahead and surprise away. I'm not going to be worried about it. I am not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. Not only was the land their possession, but it was a land flowing with milk and honey. The land had great provision in store for them. If God has called you into something, he is going to provide the way. Come on. I don't care how many people leave here and take all their tithing with them, or I don't care how many people come and don't tithe, God always pays the bills. Because I don't look for heads to pay the bills. I look to God, the author and finisher of my life, the one that said, I will keep you. So I believe him when he says, I will keep you. And he has been keeping me. He said, you won't have any left over. And he's so right. But you'll have enough. Okay? So if you're looking to have some left over, just be thankful you have enough. However, when they saw the giants, every word of God's precious promises fell to the wayside. Well, got an eviction notice, so God wants me out on the street, liar. I don't care what an eviction notice says to you. What is God saying? All right. They chose to base their reality on what they saw rather than basing their reality on the promises of God. Once they saw the giants and once they submitted themselves to fear, every word of God was forgotten. Once they saw the giants and once they submitted themselves to fear, every word of God was forgotten. I want to stop there, and I want to use Brett and Nancy as an example, because somebody said I'm a false prophet because we prophesied they were going to have a home and they don't have it yet. But I said, let's stop and look at the picture. Oh, and then they also said, and don't tell me that we can stop our own prophecies, because that's not true. It was just a false prophet. All right, let me tell you something. If God would have given them the house the year that he said they should have it, they wouldn't be able to keep it up. They had no income. God didn't say, I'm going to give you a house and then keep you and pay all your bills. He said, I'm going to give you a house. And the reason they didn't have any income is because Brett was dragging his feet at writing his books. And before he ever met Nancy, when he was first coming to my home, God told him, start writing books right now because that's where your income is going to come from. I don't know how many years it was before he finally started writing books. But see, he couldn't have kept a home. I'm not a false prophet. They were holding up their own promises from God. They're still going to get that promise because they finally got their act together. But it's just, I hope it's not 40 years. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that applies. I just know that because we talked about it the other day. I don't know what's going on in your life, but what is holding up your promise? Something you are doing is holding up, or somebody close to you is holding up your promise. Might not be you. In fact, some of my promises are being held up because of other people, not because of anything that I'm doing. I want you to get this in your spirit tonight. Quit doubting and start blaming yourself and not God. Quit doubting God. Just start blaming yourself, for that's where it comes from. How can we avoid the same disaster of doubt? One method is to quickly and forcefully, without hesitation, rebuke and renounce any and all thoughts that arise to oppose the Word of God. Let's say that again. How can we avoid this same disaster of doubt? One method is to quickly and forcefully, without hesitation, rebuke and renounce any and all thoughts that arise to oppose the Word of God. Right now, you should be quickly and forcefully saying, no, I'm not going to doubt no more. You see that? But you're going to say, you're going to ponder on it. You're going to come and think about it. And you're going to say, she didn't know what she was talking about. I don't care. But it's you that's holding up your own promises from God. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I got to say something right now. When I said you wear wigs, you know, there was a time in my life where I wore wigs all the time. Because the job I had to have my hair looking just real spiffy. And so I had to wear wigs because I didn't have the time to get spiffy every day. All right, so I have nothing against wigs. God's just trying to let you know you're fixing yourself up, and I wouldn't fix myself up to look like something I wasn't. It was just, and because my wigs always looked like my own hair, but it was just, he's trying to let you people know you're dressing yourself up for the wrong reasons. Amen? You're dressing yourself up to entice. I was dressing myself up because I had to, so I could keep my job wearing a wig. I was overseas in Germany, and everything wasn't convenient as it is here nowadays. So God just told me to stop and say that. So there you got it. So if you're thinking that now, are you happy now? Or do you feel better so I can go on and teach this? Come on. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God that are pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Bring every thought into captivity when your mind wants to go stupid on you. Make it straighten up. I can't go in there and tell you, you need to get your mind together. I can't say that. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. You are the one that has to do this. Amen. In this very familiar passage of scripture, we discover some secrets to overcoming the cloud of doubt. Let's go to Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch between three, and I'm going to tell you this too, God said, you might as well get used to me because he's brought his whip. And he's going to keep on until you get it right or he'll move you out. You know, now I'm going to read the scripture now, okay? Are you all right with that too? You know, God told me when I first got born again, you're the second John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? You brood of vipers, who told you to come and get baptized, right? Come on. Herod, was it Herod? You're sleeping with your brother's wife. I think that's how it went. You know, he didn't care. He just went and told it because that's how he was anointed to do it, right? Well, if you don't want to hear me, just don't come no more. Because God just telling you this is the way it's going to be, because he is going to have a holy church. One without spot and wrinkle. Amen. Mr. and Mrs. Plaque, please don't leave me. Because God's going to use us. Please don't leave me. All right. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they screamed out with fright. But instantly he spoke to them saying, "Take courage. I am. Stop being afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you," so here we go with the if thing, the doubt thing, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, and Jesus said, "Come." He didn't tell me to come when I tried to walk in a mud puddle. So Peter got out, and I couldn't do it either. See, he said, "Come." Anointing was in "come," all right? So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when Peter perceived and felt the strong wind, Peter was frightened. And as Peter began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me from death." There was big old doubt, right? Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught and held him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat knelt and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And don't get so pious with Peter, because you don't know what you'd have done either if you was out there on the ocean. It was churning and twisting and going on. And even though Jesus was standing in front of you, you know, sometimes I know from what I read that the disciples weren't quite sure that Jesus knew what he was doing. And so, you know, what were they thinking about what was Peter thinking about when he started walking on the water? I think, boy, I wished I'd have been there, but what would I have done? Amen. Come on. I didn't mind rebuking the wind and watching it stand still and the other things that, you know, that God did whenever I asked him to, but I couldn't walk in that mud puddle. I kept saying, "Is this going to work? Is this going to work?" It wasn't going to work because of all that doubt was there. If I'd have just said, "I'm going to walk in this water," and just started walking, I could have walked on that. I could have, see? But is it going to work? Is my foot going to sink down into that mud? You know, doubt. How many of you do that? I mean, I know you don't go out and try to walk in mud puddles, but, you know, you're in your heart, you want to do it, but then your mind says, "Is it going to work?" Right? What an awesome exploit. Peter was a mere man walking on the water. One point to ponder is this. If we fully follow the commands of Christ, we can overcome all limitations, even the laws of gravity. If we're going to just be transported up to heaven and go back and forth to heaven, we're going to have this kind of faith. God couldn't bring you a chariot and put you on it because you'd say, "Is that really a chariot?" You know? And the angel said, "Come on, let's go. That's full. That's old doubt there. We aren't going to take doubt nowhere." Come on. Peter was standing and walking on the word of the Son of God who asked him to come. Peter was standing and walking on the word of the Son of God. He said, "Come." That was the word. And he was standing on that and he started walking. See, we need to start standing on the word and walking on the word of God. Whatever he speaks, we should be doing. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And he said his word will never come back to him void. So therefore, if he speaks it, it can happen. What instigated Peter's sinking under the waves? He turned his eyes away from Jesus toward the natural situation and circumstances. Oh my God, I'm out here in the middle of the sea and, you know, the wind's blowing and the waves are going this way and that way. What am I doing standing in this water? Amen. Peter began to focus on the winds and the waves. I'll be acting like you in a minute, Brett, up here and carrying on like you did the other night. Peter began to focus on the winds and the waves and opened the door to doubt. All right. Peter began, you know, I haven't had such a good time at the altar anymore preaching because the anointing is with me. God's with me, you know, and I'm not laboring anymore to give the word forth because he said, daughter, he said, my anointing is with you. It's not going to leave you. And I praise God. So I'm having a good time. And I'm sorry you aren't, but you can. Peter began to focus on the winds and the waves and opened the door to doubt. Doubt that erased from Peter's heart the very fact that he was walking on water, making his way to Christ, standing on the word of God. Come on. But Peter's advancement was suddenly halted. He was no longer walking at and upon the command of Christ and was in need of rescue. And this is where we're at right now in our walk with God. What lessons do we learn from this powerful experience between Peter and Jesus? Number one, do not let your surroundings and the challenging events you are facing keep you from holding on to the commands of Christ. Number two, keep your focus on Christ, not the adversity occurring about you. As we keep our heart and mind focused upon Christ Jesus, our heart and mind are filled with abiding peace. Somebody walked into my study today and they were upset and I grinned and they said, what are you grinning about? I said, I'm happy. I just been here being mean. I said, I don't care. You can be mean if you want to. That doesn't take away my joy. And they laughed, you know, and then they turned happy too. I'm sorry. You're not going to take my joy. The devil had my joy long enough. How about you? He had your joy long enough. You've got it back and you're going to keep it because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. If you want to be ignorant, go ahead and be ignorant. Doesn't bother me any. If you get too ignorant with me, I'll just tell you about it. Amen? Because you're not going to steal, that devil in you is not going to steal my joy. I've been down that road and I'm not going there again. Amen? Each one of you should think that too. I've been down that road, devil. You're not taking, whatever it is in your life, and you're not taking me down there again. And God, when my joy was gone, God kept saying, daughter, you got to get your joy back. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You have to get it back. Work at getting your joy back. And I had to work at getting it back. See, if I wouldn't have let the devil steal it, I wouldn't have had to do all that labor. Are you understanding this? God didn't let him steal it. I did. So God said, you have to work at getting it back. God gave me the joy to begin with, right? And I was supposed to keep it, right? Now, if I wanted to let the devil steal it, well, yeah, that's my problem, not God's. You have to come to grips with this. It's your problem, not God's. If you let the devil do something, it's your problem. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in y'all the Lord is everlasting strength. Doubt is a dark, evil womb that gives birth to unbelief and fear. And both will rob you of the blessing of God. The fearful and unbelieving are cast into hell. Revelation 21:7 says so. He who overcomes, all right, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelieving. God told me one time, daughter, if you don't get out of your doubt and unbelief, I'm taking your candlestick because I'm upset with you right now. Why would you ever walk in doubt and unbelief with everything I've done for you? And he wasn't happy with me, believe me. He did not come to me with sweet honey dripping off his lips. He came to me with his rod. I soon get out about doubt and unbelief because he's about ready to remove my candlestick. Amen? Come on. Doubt and fear have devastating effects on our prayer life. James 1:6 says, only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Right there it is in scripture. If you're doubting and you're unbelieving, you're hesitating, don't bother praying because you're not going to get it. I know people that like to pray witchcraft prayers and boy, they don't doubt, they don't hesitate. They just got there and do their witchcraft junk and they do it very well. But we as Christians, we know who God is and I hope we know who we are, but we get in there and we're praying and we do, is it really going to happen? Are you really hearing me? You know, we go on and on with a little doubt and unbelief. Why? The devil's people don't have any doubt and unbelief. They go into everything they have with everything they have. For being as he is, let's go back and read it. I forgot someone's on the other page. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. That is James 1, 6, and 8. Go home and read it. And then look in the mirror and say, I think that's me. And get it together. And don't look in the mirror and say, not me, Lord. Come on. We need to take the word of God and be honest about it, don't we? We need to take the word of God and look in the mirror and say, you know, God, I think that's me. All right. This morning, when I was kneeling down, I said, God, I surrender all. He said, I know you surrender all the time, daughter. I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. He said, and I love it. You know, and I thought he was going to say, why are you surrendering again? But he loves it because he wants us to surrender ourselves to him every day. Every second of every day, we need to be surrendered to the Father. And if we're surrendered to the Father, we're not going to go the way of the junk. Amen. Christ reveals that doubt will hinder answered prayer. As a disciple stands shocked at the dried dead fig tree, Christ states in Mark 11:22, and Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. Did you ever think the reason why you're not getting the answer to your prayers is because you're really not believing you're going to get it anyhow? I remember one of the guys that I prayed back to life. When his son sent word to me, I was in Pennsylvania burying my mother-in-law, and he said, my daddy says for you to please quit praying because you prayed him back and he doesn't want to be here. And then somebody said to me later on, how did you pray him back to life? Because he died. He had a heart attack and died. And I said, the word of God says I can do that. I believed it. And you know, I believed the word and it said I could do that. Because if I can pray a dead dog back to life, I can sure pray a human being back to life, right? I just believed. And when I believed, I received. I had no doubt at all in my mind that God wouldn't raise us. In fact, I told God, you better raise him up because he still has not completed his assignment. He was a powerful man of God. But he didn't want, once he saw heaven, he didn't want to be here no more. And so he sent a message, please quit praying because if you keep praying, I've got to come back and stay. And he was alive in the hospital. I don't want to stay. Please let me go. So I said, Father God, he wants to, so I went back to the mountain and I said, Father, he said he wants to be with you. So go ahead and take him back because I don't want him to get upset with me. Amen. Because I was his deacon and I didn't want him to get upset with me. So God took him on back. You can do anything if you believe. You know, one time my daughter, my middle daughter, she was working up in Bethesda on the hospital roof, and I forgot how far down it was, and she went to throw, you know, one of those pallets, you know, that has bricks and stuff on them. She went to throw it off the roof, and she went like this. Somebody hadn't cut one of the straps. So that strap caught her in the back of the neck, and guess what? She went down with a pallet. I mean, she went down, I forgot how high it was, and took out windows and everything else as she was going. And when she landed, it was in the wintertime, she landed between the sidewalk and the dumpsters on the frozen ground. And I was at work and got the phone call saying, you need to get up to Bethesda Hospital right away because Teddy's not going to make it. Go now because she might not be alive when you get there. And so I started to pray instantly. I said, God, you better not take my daughter. And I knew that he heard my prayer. And when I got to the hospital, they said, you can't go see her because she's not stable and they won't let you go because she could die while you're standing. They didn't want that. And I went into the telephone booth room and I started interceding and praying to God about it. And then I got a tap on the shoulder by my first husband. He said, honey, come on. He said, they said she's stable for a few minutes. We can go say goodbye to her. And going up, I said, I'm not saying goodbye to nobody. God, you promised me that my children would serve you. And she hasn't done that yet. And I went up there and she said, Mom, stand by my head and hold my head real quick. And so I did. And I started praying. And she said, pray. And so I did. And she was pretty well busted up. And the doctor come and shoved me away. He said, come on, we're going to take her into surgery because she's stable enough now for us to do surgery. And I went back down to the telephone room and I started praying again. And she said the whole time she was having surgery that I was standing beside her, holding her hand, telling her every single solitary thing they were doing to her. That was not me. That was an angel that looked like me. And I was down in the telephone room praying for her. And it was, she said, whenever, as you stood there, I had such peace. And I finally knew that everything was going to be okay. And she came through that surgery and the doctor said it'll take her years to walk. And she got up and walked out of that hospital, I think in 5 days. And she hasn't been crippled at all. But they had all kind of bad things they were saying that was going to happen to her. But I said, God, I don't want her disabled. I want her made whole. And God honored my request. I had no doubt because I knew that my Father heard me. And I knew my Father could perform that miracle. And the doctor said, it's a pure miracle that your daughter is alive today. And I said, thank you, God. Amen. See, if you don't doubt. Now, if God would have told me, I want to take her on home. She'd be too messed up. I would have told him, go ahead. But he didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me nothing. And I just prayed believing. And God raised her up again. Don't doubt when you pray. Trust God and believe him, because he is your Father. Jesus reminds us that if our prayers are to be powerful and effective, they must be spoken in steadfast faith. I had the faith that you wouldn't believe that day. Somebody said to my husband, what is she doing in there? Is she having a problem? Because I was crying out to God. He said, no, leave her alone. It was a big telephone room. A lot of telephones in there. He said, just leave her alone. Our daughter's up there dying, and she's praying for God to keep her. They backed out and left me alone, and nobody used those telephones the whole time I was in there. God made sure I had my peace in there and could pray. I think I'd have stayed in there. I don't care who wanted to use a phone. You know, I wouldn't have cared, because this is a matter of life and death. Notice the phrase, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. See that? And does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. What exactly is an antidote? I appreciate this definition, a substance that counteracts poison. What is the antidote for doubt? The best antidote for the dark cloud of doubt is the radiant light of God's word. Faith is the force with which we fight against doubt, and faith comes by hearing the word. The supernatural power of God will drive away doubt. Note that John the Baptist in prison was immersed in the dark cloud of doubt. It was just like when I got to the hospital, my daughter's boss met me and he said, Barbara, he said, I don't think you really want to go see her. She's really messed up and she's not going to live. I said, I want to see her and she's not going to die. She's going to live. I would not let any doubt be even spoken around me. She was going to live and not die. And you've got to get that in your head too. You know, whatever it is in your life, it's going to happen because God spoke it. Note that John the Baptist in prison was immersed in the dark cloud of doubt. Matthew 11:2-3. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, this was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus and knew who Jesus was. And look, he was in prison. And when John had heard in prison that the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? See? But also notice what Jesus communicates to John. In Matthew 11:4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See that? Yes, John, I'm the one. But John sitting in prison, totally devastated, knowing he was about to die, that allowed doubt to come into his mind. Paul and Silas in prison drove back the dark cloud of doubt with shouts of praise and prayers of adoration in Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Praise and thanksgiving with an attitude of gratitude can transform any situation. Are you hearing this? God told me one time, daughter, that my people do not use all the weapons I have given them in my word. Praise and thanksgiving with an attitude of gratitude can transform any situation. Now, you know, if you're in a situation and God has told you how it's going to turn out, then you can believe to your blue in the face it's going to turn out exactly how God said. Isn't that what happened to David and his baby? God said he's not going to live. You have to pay for your sin. And what did David do? He went into fasting and prayer, sackcloth and ashes. And when the baby was born and it died, he got up and cleaned himself up and made himself a meal. And they said, well, how come you're eating now? Your baby died. He said, I thought maybe I could change God's heart. But it didn't. So I'm going to rejoice because my father told me how it was going to turn out. I have found out a long time ago, if God tells me something is going to happen, you know, I just go ahead and I trust him and I believe him because he knows what's best in all things. Psalms 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can people do to me? In Psalm 56:3, in the day when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Fear should never have a place in a child of God's life. Never. Fear is not faith. We must turn from doubt as quickly as possible. Don't let the enemy gain one foothold in your mind or heart. We must turn from doubt as quickly as possible. Don't let the enemy gain one foothold in your mind or heart. Meditate daily on Psalm 27, planting God's precious promises deep within your heart. In prayer and meditation, declare these words as true over your life and the lives of your loved ones. These precious promises of God will prepare you for adverse circumstances. And let's read Psalm 27 as we close. A Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. None of us believe this. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. See, when God said to him, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Are you all hearing this? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. No weapon formed against you shall ever prosper, right? I would have lost heart. See what he says here? I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Where are you at tonight? Are you in the valley of doubt, unbelief, and fear? Or are you standing on the mountaintop of belief and trust, knowing that God is well able to keep you no matter where he allows you to go? No matter what's raging around about you. I had all the money I needed. You know, I didn't have to want for anything. And then God told me I was ministering to somebody and they were having money problems. And I was saying, I thank God I don't have those problems. And God said, you will. And I did. I still do. But he's never forsaken me. He always makes sure that I have just enough in my personal life I'm talking about. So I've never walked in fear. And every time I've had a need, I said, God, you see this need, and I and myself cannot meet it. And he's always met that need. So you're going to have to trust God, even when it looks like there's no way out. There's no way you can even attain anything. You're going to have to trust God without doubting, without wavering. And God's going to make a way. He is going to make the way. But you can't go around telling everybody you have the need either. No, you have to trust God. You have to seek his face, and he will provide. Amen. Well, God is saying this. I want you to just wait and hear what he has to say. I want you to stand on your feet. Those of you who want to start trusting me with all of your heart and cast all doubt out, I want you to stand on your feet and come up and stand in my presence. And I will anoint you to walk out of doubt and fear and walk into total belief and trust in me.